This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala al-mab'uthi rahmatan lil alameen. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. Yusuf alayhi salam's brothers, when they plotted to remove Yusuf alayhi salam from their father's love, as they were plotting, of course they were the children of a prophet, so they had some kind of consciousness about the wrong that they were doing. However, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relates in the Quran that they said. They said, do what you have to do, and then وَتَكُونُوا مِن بَعْدِهِ قَوْمًا صَالِحِينَ. After that, just become pious. So do the wrong that you have to do, commit the sins that you want to commit, and then after that, just become pious, so everything will change. This appears to be the attitude that many of us have as well, especially when we're overtaken by sin. We feel like we'll commit the sin, and then after that, we know that we'll go to the masjid, and we'll change our way, we'll go for Hajj, we'll go for Umrah, we'll do a few extra nawafil, keep a few extra fasts. وَتَكُونُوا مِن بَعْدِهِ قَوْمًا صَالِحِينَ. So after that, you can become people who are pious and righteous. Hassan Basri, rahimahullah, he says that if there is a person who can take his father's janazah, or a brother's janazah, he says a father's janazah, to the graveyard, bury him and come back and he still hasn't changed, then he has a massive problem with his heart. Because deaths are there to take heed from, take a lesson from, to change us. A person is burying his own father, he comes back from it, it's a massive loss, buried his own mother, and he didn't change. That means the only thing that is preventing him from change is the hardness of the heart. Another sign of the hardness of the heart, or the death of the heart, is not feeling like doing worship. Just not inclined. Just don't have any inclination whatsoever, don't feel like it. To some level, if a person doesn't feel like it, but still knows it's an obligation, and he does it, then there's still a problem in the heart, but it's not as bad as when you don't feel like it completely. When you have no remorse of missing worships. Somebody came to Hassan Basri, rahimahullah, and he said to him that when we sit in your durus, when we sit in your gatherings, they were extremely effective. His gatherings were, he was a very powerful individual. He'd seen the time of the Sahaba. He was brought up by one of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of the Ummahatul Mu'mineen. He'd seen the time of the Sahaba, he'd seen how people had changed afterwards, and he retained that piety. So, the other thing is that he was very effective in his speech. His speeches were supposed to be very powerful, both in terms of what he said, and the message that came from his speech, but also in terms of Arabic, in terms of the rhetorical aspect, because he was considered to be a very eloquent Arabic speaker and a writer. And that's why part of the classics that you will study, if you were to study Arabic literature, you'll study pieces of Hassan Basri's khutbah and his work and so on. So not only did you have to strain to understand what he's... You didn't have to strain to understand what he's saying. He was extremely effective and articulate. And then it came with a heart as well. So somebody came and said to him that our hearts are sleeping. When we listen to your talks, nothing happens to us. Our hearts are sleeping. And he was very clear-cut in the way he spoke. He says, no, your hearts are not sleeping, your hearts are dead. They can't even be awakened. So if they were sleeping, we'd be able to awaken them. But if they don't wake, then it means that they are dead. And that's an absolute possibility, because the Prophet ﷺ mentioned about hearts. مَثَلُ الَّذِي يَذْكُرُ رَبَّهُ وَالَّذِي لَا يَذْكُرُ رَبَّهُ كَمَثَلِ الْحَيِّ وَالْمَيِّتِ. The one who remembers Allah and the one who doesn't is like a living person and a dead person. It sounds far-fetched. How is that possible? We're living. Our heart is pumping. We're alive. We're very much alive. But what it is that the heart is dead. If a person doesn't eat for a number of days, the person is going to become weak, emaciated. It's going to tell. It's going to show. And likewise, if a person hasn't fed the heart and nourished the heart for a number of days, then that is also going to show. There's going to be many effects of that. When a person whose heart is dead and diseased is given nasiha and advice, they won't accept it. Nasiha will not penetrate. Advice will not penetrate. You'll sit, and not only will you not accept the advice, you'll even mock the advice. If a person mocks advice that's given to them, then that's a sign of an extreme hardness of the heart. There's many things that create hardness of the heart. Haram foods, they create hardness of the heart. Because we're being nourished, it affects our entire body. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ said, "La yadkhulul jannata jasadun ghudhiya bil haram." That body which is nourished by the haram will not enter Jannah. Jannah is a pure place. The entire composition of this person is through the haram. This is especially much worse if you're feeding our children haram. Because our children are growing up, they're being nurtured, they're growing, they're sustaining themselves. The parts of their body, their limbs, etc. are forming. They are basically being formed on that income and that food. And that's why it's even more detrimental. So how is that body going to enter Jannah, if that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Something else, that music is supposed to harden the heart. Music creates, generally, music, especially today's music, creates the desire to commit zina and fornication and to commit lewd acts, because it's generally associated. They are concomitant to each other, it seems. They constantly come together. So that's something else that hardens the heart. Just driving around and keeping the music on just to have something ring in your ear, because it becomes a habit. You can't live, your heart calls out to it. It's that hypocrisy has been created. It's already been developed. I could never understand a hadith before. The Prophet ﷺ said that الْغِنَاءُ يُنْبِتُ النِّفَاقَ فِي الْقَلْبِ, that music creates hypocrisy in the heart. And I used to wonder how that was the case. But after reading a number of studies, and when you experience music, it overtakes you, it overcomes you, it becomes you. It's something, there are many people who can't stay without music. There are many people who work various different jobs. They have to have something playing in their ear. They have to have something playing around, otherwise life is not the same. They can't stand to be alone. They can't stand to be without sound. They have to be with something, something banging into their ears, and the louder the better. This creates a hardness of the heart. When that happens, then the dhikr will not help. Because dhikr doesn't, the initial impact of dhikr is not as hard-hitting as is music. Music has an initial hard-hitting impact. That's why it's very influential. So that's why it gives you an immediate rush. But once it's off, then it's down again. Whereas dhikr, the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tilawa of the Qur'an, it's not initially as hard-hitting. It is has a softer approach, but it's more enduring. You read dhikr, you do some dhikr, you read some Qur'an, it will remain for a while, though it will be just a small amount, because that's all the dhikr that we're doing. But then when, as you continue to do dhikr and get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the basis of our heart begins to form on dhikr, then the more dhikr we do, then it will add to it. Then it will not have only a small impact. Then it will have a greater impact because it will also attract the rest of the dhikr and the base that we already have. So dhikr works differently, has a longer term benefit, whereas music and so on doesn't. When a person gets used to music, then what happens is that they don't enjoy listening to the Quran or reading the Quran anymore. They don't enjoy doing dhikr anymore because that's not hard enough for them. It doesn't give them the same chills. It doesn't give them the same hit. So that's how it creates a hypocrisy in the heart, because now hypocrisy is basically to call onto anybody other than Allah and yet claim to be with Allah. So it's a form of hypocrisy. It's a form of hypocrisy. It's a disease of the heart. Hypocrisy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described it in the heart, في قلوبهم مرض. In the Quran, Allah has described it as a marad. في قلوبهم مرض. They have a disease in their heart. It's the problem with the heart. They're thinking that they're right. They're thinking that it's best to them for them to do it in a particular way. But what is the truth is that it's totally wrong. Their heart is so diseased, they don't even understand that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from that. Another thing which creates hardness of the heart is to remain among people who are heedless and negligent. Have such friends who are heedless and negligent. That will also create the ghafileen. Being with the ghafileen will also create ghafla. Because when you sit with those kind of people, they will be discussing everything but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's very difficult for you to be the odd one out to try to push it in, especially if you're not a very firm, strong-willed individual. The weaker people, they have to be even more careful because they have no way of superimposing their ideas or becoming influential and trying to change the subject. And they'll just have to toe the line, and eventually they will become used to it, and that will become their way of doing things. It's up to us to decide how much of each of these things that we're involved in and the state of our heart. These are just all reminders. Conflicts and arguments are definitely a cause for hardness of the heart. Conflicts and arguments are so bad that they even pervade your worships and your salat. If you have a conflict with somebody and you come for salat to the masjid, you come for salat to the masjid, and suddenly you catch sight of this individual that you have a conflict with. That's it. Your brain will go into overdrive. You'll start to think of your conflict and your arguments and why you're right and his arguments and how you can break his arguments and how you can counter them, how you can respond. And your entire salat, which is a perfect time for thinking for most people. Salat, in fact, for some people is the only time they think. Because with every other time, they're busy with something. They're engaged in something. They're occupied in something. When it comes in salat, we're supposed to be occupied with Allah. But because our hearts aren't there, and the dhikr aspect of our salat is not around, is not present, then we know we have to... These are for the people who are pious to a certain degree, who pray their salat. So those 5-7 minutes, we read what we have to, automatically it just comes out. But our minds think about everything else. So we are thinking about this conflict and how after salat, if I am to speak to him, then this is what I will say and this is my response and this is how I will answer him. Again, that creates a greater hardness of the heart. Of course, love of the world. Love of the world. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment for certain sins is that He allows the person's heart to diminish and to become weak and to become diseased. That's a punishment sometimes for certain sins that we commit. كَلَّا بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ خَتَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ That's extreme. Allah puts a seal on the heart for certain sins that they do. For example, it mentions that if a person misses 3 Jumu'ahs, taking them lightly, it's not a big deal, I can miss it. Many people, they say that once a person misses 3 Jumu'ahs, he becomes a kafir. That's not what the hadith says. The hadith is much more nuanced and much more particular. It says that a person who misses 3 Jumu'ahs while taking them lightly, Allah will put a seal on their heart. Then it's only a downhill fall. Because once a seal is on the heart, no tawfiq comes. Seal means no tawfiq. No divine guidance. No divine enablement. No providence from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The rahmah just bounces off. There is no rahmah that will enter. And thus a person is left to their own utilities, their own facilities, their own ways of doing things, which the nafs will just incline towards the dunya, because that's the way we are. If it wasn't for tawfiq, we would never be able to be guided. The only thing that is keeping us guided is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actively guiding us. That's why Ibn Ata'illah, he says that when you do a good deed, then don't think you're doing it. Understand that it's been from divine enablement. It's a matter of tawfiq. Even a simple good deed that you consider insignificant, and you think that I should do much more, but you've at least kept a fast. You've at least prayed your salat. Well, understand that this is no achievement of yours. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving you the enablement. Because if He didn't want you to pray, then you wouldn't even be praying. So there's many ways of looking at this. First and foremost, to understand that when we do salat, we mustn't start thinking, or when we do any good deed for that matter, we mustn't think that it's our accomplishment over somebody else, especially when it's a competition scenario. Especially when you're trying to say, I am better than so and so. People compete with each other in various different ways. A person works for the brewery. His justification? He works for a wine shop, or he serves wine, or works in an off-license, or a restaurant selling beer, etc. His justification is, at least I'm not working for the bank. Riba is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared war against. So at least I'm not working for the bank. And a person who's working for a haram investment firm, who's involved in riba, he's saying, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed those who serve wine, who sell it, who drink it, who buy it, who transport it, 10 different people that are engaged in any kind of interaction with wine. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed them. So at least I'm not like that. So this is the human way of justification. When a heart becomes corrupt, we don't see the reality. So then what we do is we allow the shaitan to justify for us. So the person working in a liquor store or in a restaurant that serves liquor is serving the liquor. It's not as bad as working in a bank, he says. And the person working in an investment, haram, bank, etc., is saying, well, it's not as bad as serving alcohol. But this is the way the humans justify for themselves. So a person who does a good deed, they should never think that this is their achievement. They should realize. So what do we do then? We realize that it's from Allah and we thank Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you are thankful, then we will increase you. So it's to give due right to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He is the one who has enabled us. So we must be thankful, number one, every good deed you do, however small it may be. Shaitan is going to make you feel that if you do a few good deeds, but you don't do many, many good deeds, and you're not as good as other pious people, Shaitan is going to make you feel useless, worthless. Yes, there's definitely a difference between the two, but Shaitan is going to make you feel useless. He's going to make you feel futile, redundant. Your job, your task, your whatever you've been doing, your achievements, they're all redundant. That's what he's going to make you feel like. But then we should focus on the fact that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had absolutely no good plan for us, then we wouldn't have even been praying. So the fact that we can even do a small good deed, the one way to look at it is that Allah still has something for us. Allah is still giving us tawfiq. And inshallah, He'll give us even more tawfiq. So when we start looking at it like that, your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grow. Your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase, and that will inshallah make things much better. So it's the way of looking at these worships that is very important. Everything can take us closer to Allah if we look at it in the right way. Because Allah is part of everything. We just have to find Him in everything. Allah is part of everything. We just have to find Him in everything. And that is what really matters. That is when the heart becomes associated and connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Arrogance is really bad for the heart. To be arrogant is really bad for the heart. Because then you're bigging yourself up. You're magnifying yourself. You're exalting yourself. You're considering yourself to be greater than someone else, whereas true majesty is only Allah's. He's the only one who can claim that for himself. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a form of distinction, and people have praised us, then consider that to be just an advance glad tiding. That's fine. To be happy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us something and to thank Allah about it. Many people ask this question, that I'm very good at this, that or the other, and I feel that it's my achievement. Well, we do feel like it's our achievement because we apparently achieved this. We went out of our way to get something and achieve something. So it is our achievement in a sense. But that doesn't give us the right to consider ourselves superior to somebody else. Yes, maybe better in that thing, but you have to be very particular about this. Better maybe in that thing. I can do this better than him. I can drive better. I can teach better. I have more money. There's a physical evidence for that fact. But does that mean I'm superior to this individual? Does that mean that now I have the right to look down upon this person, humiliate that person, consider that person despicable because they don't enjoy the same thing that I do? No. What we must realize is that at the end of the day, even though it's our hard work, who gave us the tawfiq to do the hard work? Okay, you may have inherited from a rich father. Well, who made your father rich to start with? Okay, your grandfather may have been rich. Who made your grandfather rich? Okay, it may have been just a very, mashallah, wealthy, land-owning, chaudhary family, as they say. Well, who put you into that family? You could have been born into some other family somewhere else in the world. At the end of the day, that family did not choose you to be their son or daughter. Allah connected you to them at the end of the day. So it's all Allah's. It's all Allah's. And when you start focusing on the true bestower, the true giver, then any arrogance from your heart will go. Then it will just be thanks. Because you'll think, Allah gave it to me, khalas. That's, I need to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I want more coming, I need to thank Allah. Because Allah says, and there's only benefit in thanking Allah, because that's what He says in the Quran. If you thank me, I will give you more. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise. So there's only benefit to that. He just wants to make sure that we thank Him because He is the true giver and nobody else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a number of things in the Quran. Allah says, بَلْ طَبَعَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. There's a statement, يَطْبَعُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ قَلْبِ مُتَكَبِّرٍ جَبَّارٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He seals the hearts of every mutakabbir jabbar, every arrogant and exulting tyrannical individual. That person may have some short-lived arrogance in the world and celebration in the world, but eventually they're never going to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unless there's some serious tawbah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written for them. Allah says, فَبِمَا نَقْضِهِمْ مِيثَاقَهُمْ لَعَنَّاهُمْ وَجَعَلْنَا قُلُوبَهُمْ قَاسِيَةً. Because they broke the treaty, because they broke the covenant, because they break promises. Breaking promises is also a source of hardening the heart. Especially if you do this often. You make promises and you break them. Now the way to deal with promises is that sometimes you honestly have full intention to fulfill your promise. What you must realize is that if you are of those people who make promises and overpromise, then stop doing that. Because although you have a good intention in your heart that you're promising so that you can help people, but you're so bad in time management, or you don't have any time to start with, you know you're not going to be able to do it, but you think you might be able to do it, be realistic. You're letting somebody down at the end of the day. You are letting somebody down despite your good intentions. And of course, the person who breaks promises purposely, heedlessly, not purposely, his intention is to fulfill, but he's not going to remember. He's not going to remember because he doesn't really care about these things too much. If that's the case, don't promise. Just be honest and say, unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to do it. My apologies. It's easier to say that. Hurt their heart. It might give them a slight effect on their heart in the beginning, but it's better than when they're waiting for you and then you don't show up. So be very particular about that, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, because they broke their covenant, because of them breaking their covenant, لَعَنَّاهُمْ, we curse them. Cursing means we deprived them of our mercy. We cursed them, we sent la'na to them. وَجَعَلْنَا قُلُوبَهُمْ قَاسِيَةً And we made their hearts hard. We hardened their hearts. That is the effect of them breaking their covenants. Breaking a covenant is a serious thing. So that's why be very careful about that. What happens when a heart becomes hard is that a black spot appears. As the hadith mentions, that every sin that we commit, a black spot appears on the heart. Now, of course, these spots, they accumulate, they continue, they build up, and then they become layered one over the other. We can only imagine the state of our heart. Now, many people, they will wear makeup on their face, nice clothes, but unfortunately their hearts are black. Rather, wear the makeup of piety. Wear the clothing of piety. Libas al-taqwa, the clothing of piety, is superior. Rather than adorning the face, adorning the haircuts, and the clothing and everything, and the heart is black and it's dark, and the person is swearing left, right and center. What kind of a situation is that? So that is the first sign, that these black dots appear. Another sign, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna hadha al-qulub tasda' kama yasda' al-hadid, or tasda' kama yasda' al-hadid." These hearts, they also become rusty, just like iron becomes rusty. The Prophet ﷺ explained how iron becomes rusty. Likewise, the heart also becomes rusty if it's not polished. Iron has to be preserved and polished. It mustn't be placed in a mixture of water and air. Otherwise, it will attract rust. It has to be taken care of. Its environment has to be right. If we're exposing our heart to various different haram, deadly, detrimental, dangerous environments, then it's going to cause our heart to become rusty. Essentially, heart becoming rusty means that it's dying. That's what it's saying. But the Prophet ﷺ explained it as rust. So it can still be polished, because something rusty generally can be looked after, can be then restored and preserved again. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the heart becoming hard. ثُمَّ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ Then your hearts became hard. فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدُ فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ Long time passed when they didn't remember Allah, they didn't do dhikr, so their hearts became hard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَالْحِجَارَةِ أَوْ أَشَدُّ قَسْوَ It became like stone, in fact, even harder than stone. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran. He wants to really underscore this point, that the heart is extremely important to preserve, because that is what's going to then govern the activities of the rest of the body. So if the heart becomes hard, then it becomes like stone. It has to be softened. Now, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that they remained without dhikr for a very long time, remembrance of Allah, and that's why their hearts became hard, it tells us that dhikr is what's going to then soften the hearts. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after speaking about the black dot, the Prophet ﷺ speaks about the black dot. The Prophet ﷺ also tells us that the hearts become rusty. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the heart becomes hard, like stone. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says that we put a seal on this heart. So forget its state. Nothing can come in because there's a barrier on top. There's a covering on top. So now it's been closed and blocked off. You can't benefit this person. You can't benefit this person. He's in prison, but now he's not allowed to receive anything from the outside world. He has to then survive on what's inside. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, خَتَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ Allah has sealed their hearts. When Allah seals it, who's going to open it? غِشَاوَة is another word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses. He explains it in different ways. غِشَاوَة is, as we say, it's a veil over the heart. Then, it doesn't end there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains in another way. He says, another stage, you can call it the fifth stage, is that أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا Do their hearts have locks on it? So the heart becomes locked. That's another expression of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about the heart. That's why this is when it's locked, that you can say the heart is dead. There's no iman. It's just about lurking around. There's nothing there anymore. It's died, it's death. Now, there's a poet who says, لَيْسَ مَنْ مَاتَ فَاسْتَرَاحَ بِمَيِّتِي لَيْسَ مَنْ مَاتَ فَاسْتَرَاحَ بِمَيِّتِي إِنَّمَا الْمَيِّتُ مَيِّتُ الْأَحْيَاءِ. That the person who's died a physical, worldly, mortal death, and now he's relaxing in the grave, is not the true dead person. The person had great deeds and so on, and now he's enjoying, he's relaxing. فَاسْتَرَاحَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told him, نَمْ كَنَوْمَةِ الْعَرُوسِ. Sleep like a bride, only to be woken up by the most beloved to you. So that's the enjoyment. That person is not dead. But the one who's dead, the real dead one, is the one who's dead in this life. Who's walking around as a living being, but he's dead inside. Because he's dead now, he'll be dead in the heart. He's dead now, he's dead in the heart. Once there was a South African scholar who was quoting this hadith that I quoted earlier. مثل الذي يذكر ربه والذي لا يذكر رب والذي لا يذكر كمثل الحي والميت. South Africans, especially those from Durban, they take their eyes and they make them like W. So instead of 50, it's 50. 50 becomes 50. It's just their way of saying it. So some of them are more pronounced than others. So one alim was in the masjid, he was mentioning this hadith. He said, the difference between a loving heart and a dead heart is the one who does remembers Allah and the one who doesn't. So instead of the difference between a living heart and a dead heart, he said the difference between a loving heart and a dead heart. So when you hear it, it sounds like the difference between a loving heart and a dead heart. It makes sense that way as well, because a living heart is a loving heart. A living heart is a loving heart. A loving of the true love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a living heart. Because only that heart can be a living heart who loves Allah and the dhikr. Because only that heart can spend time doing dhikr. The way to test ourselves is that, do we feel like a fish out of water on our musalla? Yet when it comes to YouTube or WhatsApp, we can spend hours and feel bad afterwards. But we can spend hours. Just to tell us, do 5 minutes of dhikr extra after your salat. That is a burden. The time goes so slowly. Suddenly the barakah in time comes. You get barakah in time. If you have to sit for 5 minutes just to do some extra dhikr that you're not used to doing, just additional dhikr over your salat, suddenly the barakah in time becomes suspended. It just becomes heavy. It's not barakah, it's heavy. It's the opposite of barakah. You can't move, you just can't wait for it to finish. Thoughts start attacking you, left, right and center. But yet, you know you don't have much time and you're on YouTube and you go from one to the next. On WhatsApp, 500 messages, 300 messages you have to get through on 10 different groups that you're on. You can do that. You know you wasted your time at the end of it. You'll curse yourself, but you know it's easy to do that. That's just a sign of the heart. That's a sign of the state of the heart. So a living heart and a loving heart, it makes perfect sense. So how do you remove the problems from the heart? Of course, there are many ways to remove the problems of the heart. First and foremost, without this, nothing's going to work. إحساس الضياع. A feeling of how bad our heart is. Recognizing the fact, acknowledging it, realizing it, assessing our heart, and realizing we're in trouble. Any person who doesn't recognize that they're in trouble, then that is compounding ignorance. They don't know, and they don't know that they don't know. So, the first is to perceive the problem. I've got a problem. What do I do about it? One of the most effective ways, especially in the month of Ramadan, which was known of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to do as well, because he did so much worship outside the month of Ramadan. How would you tell that it's Ramadan for him? outside the month of Ramadan, he would stand for long periods until his feet would become swollen. That's outside Ramadan. So what did he do in Ramadan that was so different? You know, imagine it. One was that he did extra worship, there was no doubt about it. And it would increase as you get to the last 10 days, that would become even more. Number two, he would cry a lot in his dua and so on. This is the time to cry, because one of the most beloved drops is that tear that comes out of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And with the shaitan away, it's easy. Without distraction, it's easy to just focus and just cry. In fact, what the ulama mentioned is that if you've had a loss and you're feeling vulnerable, you're feeling emotional, that is a perfect time to start reading the Quran and making your du'as and crying. Basically, using that as an outlet for your emotion in the positive way. You've lost somebody. You've had a setback. Something has happened which has made you emotional. You want to cry. How should you cry? Cry for nothing? You're going to have to cry. It's good to cry, by the way. It's good to cry. The person who doesn't cry, he's hard-hearted. It's good to cry. But cry for the right reason. Direct your crying in the right reason, in the right place. Start making dua and just asking Allah and just connecting with Allah and crying there. Open the Quran with meaning and just cry with... There's no way that you could read a page of the Quran with the meaning and not cry, if you want to. Every page of the Quran, I guarantee you, any page of the Quran you open and you read it, there will be some material in there that will soften your heart. Like, there's no doubt about it. That's the beauty of the Quran. In fact, people have gone as far as saying that if I ever want to make a decision, I will open up any page of the Quran. I will read that page with meaning and I'll have my answer there. And I've tried it a few times and it works. The Quran is multifaceted. It's ajeeb in what it does and what it can do, because it's just so universal in its application. It gets right to our hearts. Open the Quran and you'll see that. So use your emotion in the right direction and benefit your heart by that. So crying. Number three, of course, avoiding sin. That is the biggest culprit. That is what's going to make the heart even harder. So avoiding sins is very important. That goes without saying. Number four, these are obviously some, we're talking about sin in general, then specifically singling out some sins to be a bit more particular. So, مَنْ غَضَّ بَصَرَهُ لِلَّهِ Anybody who lowers his gaze for the sake of Allah, أَوْرَثَهُ حَلَاوَةَ الْإِيمَانِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him the sweetness of faith, will allow him to taste the sweetness of faith. In fact, according to our Shaykh, he says that if you want to become a mustajab ud-da'wat, if you want to become a person whose every dua is accepted, whose duas are accepted, the next time you come across something haram, lower your gaze for the sake of Allah and make a special dua then, and your dua will be accepted. Because that's a moment of acceptance. Allah loves it when a person avoids the haram for his sake. And one of the most easiest way or most prominent ways that places or instances where this is happening is in gazing at the haram. Because it takes a lot for a person. Although you know that gazing, you're not going to get anything. You're just making yourself jealous. You're not getting anything because, I mean, you can't have everything you see. So what's the point of it really? But this is the challenge that we, especially as men, have. But this is the way to take it so that our hearts become softer. Number five, a regimen of dhikr. A specific litany of dhikr, a specific amount of dhikr. That is with focus. And the best of adhkar are those that are from the heart directly. Because you have to focus for them. You can't trick yourself. See, tasbih is very good. And you get reward for it as well. But to give you the real power and potency of tasbih, you have to have concentration. Otherwise, you're going, you know, you're spinning the tasbih around, or you're clicking it in the modern form. But your mind is elsewhere and you're reading, Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. But your mind isn't there. Your heart isn't in it. That's why if you do dhikr of the heart, some dhikr of the heart as well, you have to be doing dhikr for it to count as dhikr. Otherwise, you're just sitting there thinking about everything else and you know it. In this one, you'll be deluded to think, okay, I've done at least 100 tasbihs, okay. Imam Ghazali has mentioned that any person who takes the name of Allah, even with negligence, it will still benefit him. That's how powerful the name of Allah is. So if you know that, that will become even a bigger fitna for you. Right? Because, you know, the bigger alim you are with a corrupt heart, the more you'll justify to yourself. The worst of people are the ulama who have a corrupt heart. Because they know the loopholes and their hard heart, corrupt heart, will make them use those loopholes. And when you say an alim, don't blame those who've sat in madrasas for 7, 8, 10 years. An alim, everybody's an alim at some level. The fact that you have iman, you recognize Allah, you are an alim of that level. Right? The more you know, the bigger alim you are. So don't just say when you say alim that it's talking about a formal designation only. No, it's talking about everybody. So dhikrullah and recitation of the Quran, which is the time in Ramadan, recitation of the Quran, especially with meaning, especially with reflection. That is really beneficial for the heart. Ulama mentioned that if a person has sufficient concentration in reciting the Quran, he doesn't even need a shaykh. He can reform his heart just by the Quran. The Quran is the biggest shaykh of all, but it only gives itself to those who are very disciplined. That's the difference. And most of us aren't disciplined, that's why we need a shaykh to help us. But otherwise, the Quran is strong enough for that. It's the word of Allah. It can't be derived of, it can't be bereft of benefits. That's why, فَمَا جِلَاؤُهَا, what is the polishing and the illumination of the heart, the brightness of the heart? تِلَاوَةُ الْقُرْآنِ جِلَاءُ أَحْزَانِنَا. It's a form of polish and illumination and brightening of the heart is recitation of the Quran. The Quran has actually come down to revive the dead. That's the purpose of the Quran, is to revive. So it will revive the dead hearts. Number 7, to stay hungry. That helps to get control over the heart, essentially through the nafs in this case. Ramadan is the time when we can do all of these things. Number 8, du'as and in the latest recesses of the night, tahajjud, night vigils. That is very powerful to purify the heart. And above all, with all of this, companionship of the pious. Kunu ma'a as-sadiqi. Be with the truthful ones. This will help us. We need to have as many of these factors as possible. No one of these factors is enough. We need to have all of these factors. Because if we don't do dhikr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَعْشُ عَنْ ذِكْرِ الرَّحْمَنِ نُقَيِّدْ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينٌ. This is one of the most frightening verses for me. That the one who abstains, stays away from remembrance of Allah, then we designate the shaitan for him. And that shaitan becomes his close accomplice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا. Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abundantly. That's what Allah says in the Quran. Remember Allah abundantly. Do we remember Allah abundantly? How much do we remember Allah? How would we describe our remembrance of Allah? A bit? We do at least a bit, don't we? So most of us would say we remember Allah a bit, at least. But you know how that's been explained in the Quran? وَلَا يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. He's speaking about a specific group of people. They only remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a bit. مُذَبْذَبِينَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ لَا إِلَهَا أُولَاءِ وَلَا إِلَهَا أُولَى. These are the munafiqeen he's speaking about. They're the ones who used to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a bit, just to prove, just to show that they're still believers. In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just to show they're believers, they used to come for the salah. They used to remember Allah a bit, just to show, hey, look, I'm showing that I'm a believer. Is that our state today? Is that our state today? So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to do abundant dhikr and to remember him and connect us to him, especially during this month. Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram. اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم أو الله accept our دعاس أو الله accept our discourse forgive us our sins and our mistakes أو الله purify our hearts. O Allah, make our hearts yours. O Allah, make our hearts qalbun salim. Our hearts will not find a place in your pure court in the hereafter if they're not purified in this world. We don't allow dirty people to enter the masjid. We don't allow impure people don't come into the masjid themselves. O Allah, these are the rules that we've set in this world for your masjids and for your homes, your houses. O Allah, in the hereafter, what will happen if our hearts are dirty? How will they find a place in your pure presence? O Allah, we'll be deprived. O Allah, we ask that you purify our heart. You give us the tawfiq to enjoy your dhikr, to enjoy your remembrance, and to make our heart a living heart, to make it a heart that lives by you, that lives and is nourished by your remembrance. O Allah, safeguard us and protect us from our weaknesses, from our desires. O Allah, our lowly desires. We ask that you protect us from our lowly desires. O Allah, we believe, we have iman, we want to worship you, but our desires overcome us. We can't protect our eyes, we can't protect our ears, we can't protect our minds, we can't protect ourselves. O Allah, we ask that you give us tawfiq, you make us of those who are considered to be inhabitants of paradise. You make us worthy of that position. O Allah, grant us Jannatul Firdaus. O Allah, grant us Jannatul Firdaus. O Allah, this is the month that we don't want to waste. It's the month in which we want to ask you and we want to continue asking you. O Allah, grant us your love and the love of those who love you. O Allah, grant us from the rivers of your mercy. O Allah, grant us from the rivers of your mercy. For we're the destitute ones and we need your attention. We need your focus. O Allah, we need your mercy and your forgiveness. O Allah, allow us to be those who can shed tears in front of you, out of fright for you, out of reverent fear for you. O Allah, we ask that you don't harden our hearts, that you soften our hearts. You give us tawfiq to do all those things that soften the heart. O Allah, otherwise what kind of a face will we show you on the Day of Judgment? O Allah, we ask that you make the best of our days the day that we stand in front of you, and you make our lives accordingly. O Allah, we're your servants as you yourself have called us your servants, despite us being sinners. You say in the Quran, Ya ibadiya alladhina asrafu ala anfusihim, la taqnatu min rahmatillah. O my servants who have transgressed against themselves, do not become despondent of my mercy. This is what you have said, and that's why, despite all of our wrongdoings and our corrupt hearts, O Allah, we are still asking you and we're not despondent of your mercy. O Allah, keep the shaitan away from us. Keep us continue to ask you. O Allah, we want to always be asking you. All the good deeds we do are from you and they're from your tawfiq. Give us the tawfiq to thank you for every good deed that we do. O Allah, you've given us so much that's around us. Every type of benefit and bounty we have at our disposal. And this is very different from many Muslims around the world and many other people around the world who are suffering. O Allah, today we're in a sense of security. We're in a sense of safety. We're in a sense of prosperity. O Allah, don't let us be deluded by this state. And don't take it away from us. We ask you to continue your security over us and your grant us well-being. But we ask that you give us the tawfiq to thank you over and over again. We beseech you to help us and help our children and protect us and protect our children and our entire progeny until the Day of Judgment from all the evils that are out there and all the challenges and the challenges that continue to arise every time. O Allah, grant us beneficial knowledge and protect us from wasting our time. We waste so much time even in this month of Ramadan. We waste so much time with the bounties that you have given us. The money that you have given us, we buy things and we waste time with them. Oh Allah, how are we going to answer to all of these things? We haven't fulfilled the rights of any object that you have given us. Oh Allah, make us your true servants so that we really know how to do this. Oh Allah, those who are sick among us, oh Allah, grant them shifa. Those who are sick around us, grant them shifa. Those who of us are sick in our hearts, oh Allah, we ask that you grant us strength in our hearts. Oh Allah, grant us strength in our hearts with your tawfiq. Oh Allah, those who are in any other type of problem, oh Allah, in any other kind of difficulty, oh Allah, remove that difficulty and grant them patience. Oh Allah, we ask that you grant us afiyah, especially in this month of Ramadan until we pass away. Oh Allah, grant us the kalima on our deathbed and grant your messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the highest station on the highest station in the hereafter, the Maqam Mahmood. Oh Allah, we ask that you give us his company and you send your abundant blessings on him. Oh Allah, make the best of our days, the day that we stand in front of you. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifoon. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.